today's message because we're going to be speaking from Isaiah this morning, but I wanted to give you a little quiz first, just to let's see how much you knew about Christmas. So if you're into quizzes and you'd like to see how you do, just take out a blank sheet of paper. I noticed on the program this morning, you've got a little space underneath there if you didn't, you know, use it and tear it off for some reason. But just find something and take a little quiz with the rest of us this morning and let's see how you do. I'm going to ask you 10 questions and I'm going to give you a bonus question, all right, just to see how we do, all right? What was the last state to declare Christmas as a legal holiday? You only have 50 choices, so which one was the last state to declare Christmas as a legal holiday? And since we covered the last state, question number two is, what is the first state to declare Christmas as a legal holiday? The third question, America's official national tree, I didn't even know we had an official national tree, but we do. It's located in which national park? Which national park? True or false? Number four. Charles Dickens' initial choice for Scrooge's statement was, for Bah Humbug, was Bah Christmas. Is that true or false? True or false? Christmas trees are edible. True or false? During the Christmas buying season, Visa cards alone are used on average how many times per minute? How many times per minute are Visa cards used? In what year did Hallmark offer the first Christmas card? And I'll give you some choices here. Hallmark offered the first Christmas card in the year 1899, in the year 1902, in the year 1915, or the year 1927. For all you Canadians, hey, what Canadian province leads the world in exporting Christmas trees? Which Canadian province leads the world in exporting Christmas trees? Which American president banned Christmas trees from his home, including the White House? Which president banned Christmas trees in his own home, including the White House? True. I'm not going there with you. You're out there all by yourself, all right? Which two states have towns called Christmas? Which two states have towns that are called Christmas? And I just got this one yesterday. This is hot off the press. Here's your bonus question. What is the value of the most expensive Christmas tree in the world, and where is it? What is the value of the most expensive Christmas tree in the world, and where is it? That's a little bonus question. Now I'm going to go through the answers. Are you ready? Number one, the last state to declare Christmas a legal holiday was Oklahoma in the year 1907. Who was the first state? Anyone know? Alabama. She's watched Sweet Home Alabama one too many times. I'm sorry, all right? America's official national tree is located in what national park? It is Kings Canyon National Park, and it's a giant sequoia named General Grant Tree. It is a sequoia tree. but it is General Grant tree. It is over 300 feet tall. True or false on the Charles Dickens question? His original statement wanted to be Bah Christmas. True or false? True. It is true. Are Christmas trees edible? Yes, they are. However, I don't advise eating any tree in here. They're artificial. They're plastic. They're just not going to work. But the needles have vitamin C, and some of the pine nuts and pine cones also have nutrients in them. So they're there. Visa cards alone are used how many times a minute? 3,000, 100,000 a minute? Irene, how many? I'd say, Benny, you if you just took Irene's alone, you could cut this by 10%. 5,340 times every minute. Visa card only. Wow. Okay. Well, you're at Hallmark offer the first Christmas card. 1915. All right, good. You got that right. Some of you were born then. I know. Okay. What Canadian province leads the world in exporting Christmas trees? Nova Scotia. Which American president banned a Christmas tree from his home and including the White House? It was the beloved Theodore Roosevelt. He was a conservationist to the core, but I'm told that his children snuck the trees in their own rooms through the bedroom windows, so he didn't know. Which two states have towns called Christmas in them? Florida is one. Arizona is the other. And I was just amazed by this bonus question. First of all, has anyone got all 10 right? Anyone with all 10? Joe has all 10 right? Well, okay. You blew the rest of it. All right, but you know the bonus one? Oh, yeah, okay, you read it. Okay. All right. The most expensive Christmas tree is valued at $11 million. It is in a hotel in Abu Dhabi, and it's decorated with diamonds and pearls. Now, how many got 9 right? 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. Oh, there's nothing in it for you except satisfaction. You were the... But congratulations to the few of you that got 4 right. Good for you. Hey, listen, I'm glad you like, I hope you like that little quiz. It's just kind of interesting. It has nothing at all to do with today's sermon, so I guess that's why I started it. But that they sang a few moments ago, the Hallelujah Chorus. It comes from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and I'll read it for you as you turn to Isaiah chapter 40, because that's where we're going to really start our lesson today. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, it says in Isaiah 9, 6. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God has never been shy about telling his people what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. In the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, you have Isaiah writing to Jerusalem, to Judah primarily, and he is telling them about what is going to happen to them. What's going to happen to Jerusalem? What's going to happen to the nation of Judah? What is happening in the north? Is that the 10 tribes of the northern kingdoms of Israel are being overtaken and they are being captivated by the nation of Assyria. And Assyria is beginning to push its way south. Isaiah's message through the whole 39 chapters of Isaiah is to warn Jerusalem that their time of captivity is coming. However, he comforts them when he says, don't worry, Assyria is not going to be the captor. Assyria will take the first 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and they will take them into captivity. However, it is Babylon you need to watch out for. Babylon will come and they will capture Jerusalem. And that is his message through the first 39 chapters. And Babylon will take Israel into captivity for one reason: their sin and disobedience to God. God made a covenant with Israel. You obey me. You keep my commands. You make a break from the other nations that are around you, and you do not adapt their ways, and I will prosper you. I will bless you. But when you begin to adopt their ways, when you begin to receive their children as in-laws, when you begin to give your children to be married to these other nations around, when you begin to worship those gods of foreign nations, then I'm going to bring the hammer down. And that's exactly what Isaiah taught. That is exactly what the message that was told to the people in the first 39 chapters. He gave them hope. And he says, for unto us a child is born. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And his government will never end. Every time that Isaiah preached the message, I almost think he included that ninth verse, of that sixth and seventh verse of Isaiah 9, when he began to say, but here is the promise of God's provision in this time. If you repent, then God will prosper you. If you repent, things will begin to be blessed in your life for the nation of Israel. If you repent, I will begin to smile favorably upon this nation and upon this people again. But if you continue in your ways, this is what's going to happen. Eventually, you will be captured by an evil country, by an evil and cruel king, by warriors who know no limits. They will defeat you. They will kill you. They will starve you. You will be massacred in such numbers that disease will begin to arise from the dead bodies, and you will die of the disease, and you will die for a shortage of food and water, and you will be so extreme in the oppression of what Babylon will bring in Jerusalem as you try to survive, that you will even kill your own children and eat them for food. That is how desperate this is going to be. And few people paid attention to his message. But God was faithful to give it. Why? Because in the Old Testament I read over and over again that my God is compassionate. His loving kindness is forever. The people refuse to believe. Isaiah says, you stand right here, and you are in the way of God's wrath. You stay in this position. You refuse to repent of your sins, and God's wrath is going to be poured out on you. You repent and you come to a place of good position before God and obedience before God, and God's blessings are going to be upon you. Now that is just as simple as that. The reality of this morning is this, folks. There are only two kinds of people in this audience today. Those who are in the way of God's wrath. Those for whom God has prepared a place of eternal punishment. Those for whom God has included in that eternal place of punishment, where only angels were supposed to go, is now prepared for you. And I tell you this morning that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are standing right in the way of God's wrath. I can tell you this morning that God isn't going to watch out for you. God isn't going to protect you. God isn't going to save you. God isn't going to provide for you. You are right smack in the way of God's wrath. I have children, three of them. You have children, however many. If I go to a mall with my children, you go to a mall with your children, whose children do you think I'm going to watch more carefully? My children. I'm going to come over and I'm going to watch my children. And for those who live with me, for those who are obedient, to those who are called mine, I'm going to protect. And that's where you folks come in. Because you are the side that is under God's blessing. You are the side who has repented. You are the side who has chosen to obey God. And you are going to be protected by me because you are my children. And that's what God says. And as I protect you and as I care for you, I will watch and I will provide and I will bless and I will multiply. And God will do this for everyone who calls on his name. And for those who are blessed of God, there is a great place of blessing for us because we stand in the way of God's love. You see, in the mall with my kids, I'm going to make sure that no one takes them. I'm going to make sure that they stay with me. I'm going to make sure they don't get into trouble. I'm going to make sure that I care for them. I'm going to provide for them. That's what I'm going to do to my kids. Over here, you're not God's child. In the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, he begins to tell the people of Judah, you need to get from here over to here. If you get from here over to there, God will bless you. God will protect you. God will care for you. But in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, the people don't. And as a result, eventually, Judah falls. Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians. And everything that Isaiah has prophesied will take place. You see, if you are not a born-again believer here, if you do not have faith alone in Jesus Christ as Savior, I tell you, you are just like this side of the audience. You are standing in the way of God's wrath. He doesn't care for you. But you say, well, Pastor, God loves with an everlasting love. God said, I love the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How do you mean that God doesn't love the sinner? You know how I know that God doesn't love the sinner? I mean, he really doesn't. I'm sounding like Jonathan Edwards. Maybe I've read just one sermon too many. But I really believe that this is the case. That if you are outside of Christ's family, God does not shed his love to you. That's harsh. That's cruel. And you will say, I've got my things all screwed up. My theology is all messy. I want to let you know something. Here's how I know that God's love is not extended to those who do not trust Christ as Savior. For when you die, and everyone will, where will you spend eternity if you do not know Christ as Savior, folks? Tell me. You see, that is not God's love. That is God's wrath on you for your refusal to receive him as Savior. That's the destination. And all of the wrath of God will fall on you who have failed to trust Christ as Savior. That's a sobering thought. What a Christmas message, huh? Because we want to believe that the little baby loves everybody. I want to let you know that God loves the world. But he loves especially those who've trusted Jesus as Savior. And for them, he's prepared a special place. For them, he's prepared a special life. In chapters 40 to 66 of Isaiah, Isaiah changes his message. No longer is he preaching about a captivity, a conquering that is about to occur. He is now beginning to teach what's going to happen after you have spent your time in captivity. So Isaiah chapter 40 picks us up in this realm. That yes, Jerusalem has fallen, and there will be exiles who will be taken from Jerusalem, and they will be taken to Babylon. And they will live in Babylon for a lifetime, 70 years in Babylon will they live. But he begins to write to them, and he says in verse 40, chapter 1, comfort. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that the Lord has received that she has received from the Lord's hand, double for her sins. In other words, God has said, you have spent 70 years in a cruel captivity. The payment for your sin is now full. Therefore, comfort ye, because now those captives who are in Babylon have the opportunity to return to Jerusalem. And they have the opportunity to return to Jerusalem and begin to enjoy all the benefits of living in Jerusalem. What are the benefits of living in Jerusalem? One of the main benefits of living in Jerusalem is now the Jews can continue once again to worship the Lord, their God, as laid out in the books of Moses. Where could the people of God offer sacrifice to God? Only one place. That is the tabernacle, and before and after the tabernacle, that was before the temple, and now you've got the temple. That's the only place that sacrifice could be given for sin. In Babylon, you can't do that. There is no temple in Jerusalem today. They can't do that. That's why they look for even a greater kingdom to come, which Isaiah 40 begins to tell them about. But he says, I want you to speak comfort to those who are in exile in Babylon, that they will one day return to Jerusalem and to one day again begin to celebrate the things of God. And God then begins to say, here's a voice of one calling in the wilderness, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. In verse 4, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, and rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has said one day there is coming a time when God will send a prophet who will prepare the way for Messiah to come. New Testament writers attribute this passage of Scripture to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who was preparing the nation of Israel during the times of Christ to prepare the way of the Lord for the Lord's Messiah to come and establish peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That was the whole desire. That was the whole design. But Israel once again turned their back on God. And therefore, God's program, whether it's been delayed or it has been planned, but it's been delayed because of Israel's refusal to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So now we have a privilege of accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the one who will come and forgive sin. You see, Israel was carried into captivity. For 70 long years, they lived in Babylon. And for the most part, they hated every minute of it. For those who grew to love God and sought to worship God in spirit and in truth, that was 70 years of absolute misery. Some of you are living 70 years of absolute misery. Your life hasn't been happy at all. You've had more down times than happy times. There have been more grief in your life than joy. More sorrow than happiness and peace. That's been the nature of your life. You move from one crisis to the next. In Rick Warren's book, Purpose for Christmas, his second purpose for Christmas was salvation. Because, you see, that is exactly what Jesus came to do, to save us. That was his whole purpose. But some have refused to listen to the messages of the prophets. I had a guy who worked the bug service, a godly individual. He came in one day. I was up here on the platform. He came in one day and said, "Hello, prophet. How is it doing today?" I said, "Prophet? I never considered myself a prophet. But I am. I'm here to prophesy what is about to take place in lives of many today. You know why you move from one crisis to the next? You know whose fault that is? You know why we are in sin today? You know whose fault that is? You know why my life is messed up today? You know whose fault that is? If my life is messed up, I'm telling you, it is my fault. It is not your fault. I can say, well, you make me so mad. No, I'm an angry person. You happen to be the one that brings it out in me. If I am head and heels over dead, it's because I am a selfish person. I can't blame you for any indebtedness that I may have. I can't blame you for any attitudes I have, any bigotries I have. I can't blame you for that. That's me. That's who I am. That's who I grew with. That's what I was, the environment of my life. I'm the way I am. If I'm always in conflict, if I'm moving from one crisis to the next, you know why I'm doing that? Because I get a kick out of it. That's the only way I can really function in life, is to move from one crisis to the next. And I'm telling you, I promise you, life does not have to be lived from one crisis to the next. But the reason it is for many today is because they have refused to trust Jesus Christ implicitly for their life. You may have even trusted Him as Savior, but you don't really trust Him. You have a need in your life, and so what do? We go out and we try and satisfy the need in our own ways, even though we pray that God will provide. And then we manipulate God, and we beg people, and we ask things, and we get ourselves all messed up. Do you want to be happy in Christ today? Here's how you do it. Because I know some of you are tired of living the way you're living. You have to be. Some of you have come. I wouldn't want to live your life. You've never learned to really trust and to rely on Jesus alone for salvation. Look around the audience today, and is there someone that you really don't like? Now, if you don't like them, please don't stare them down and point. That person right over there. I would hope that in this audience today, you are not finding anyone that you really dislike. Because the Bible says, how can you hate those whom you have seen and love someone whom you have not seen? I've told my class this morning, I don't think there's as many going to heaven as we think there are. Because there are those in this room today that may not like people. I mean, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I hate doing the quote thing, you know, that's just kind of old. But you say you love God, and then you turn around and you talk trash about people because they speak a different language, or they have a different color, or they're not of the same financial status or educational status, or there's all kinds of things why you just don't like them. And I want to let you know something. You better check out your salvation papers. Because when God moves into a life, He automatically moves you to love and have compassion on those you wouldn't normally love. Yet the reason that you would like love other people is because of God's love. You can't muster it up. You really can't. You're not that good. People are not that good. You can't muster up a real love for people unless Christ moves in. Take a look at what He says. There's a voice of one that says, cry out. And I say, what should I say? He says this, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field that fades. The grass withers and the flower falls because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The nation of Israel was about to go in a land of captivity. And Isaiah was told to warn them, don't worry, it's not going to last forever. Folks, some of you are captured by sin this morning. It's not going to last forever. Some of you are captured by what is happening in your life, and it's pulling you down spiritually. It's messing up your life, messing up your thinking. I want to let you know it doesn't last forever. Here's a phrase that I've always loved to say. If you're a believer, a true child of God, this is the only hell you will ever experience in your life. The aches and the pains, the fears and the worries, everything that you dread, everything that you're not so certain about, everything, the abuse that people throw at you, that is short-lived, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that all passes away, because men, there isn't anything men can do to you to really hurt you. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is as good as it gets for you. It doesn't get any better. For you see, you stand in the way of God's wrath. You haven't received His forgiveness. And there's coming a day when God will judge the works of all men, and you will be standing right here in the way. But God extends to you His love. And He says, look, will you come over here? Will you accept my lifestyle? Will you obey my commands? Will you love me with all of your heart? And when you do, the blessings shall flow, and you will no longer stand in the wrath of God, ever. Bad things will continue to happen to you. They will. But you will know how to handle them in a godly way. You won't come to pieces. You won't fall apart. And if you're obedient to God, you won't get into so much trouble. Take a look at what God has to say about the vastness of who He is. Take a look at verse 12. It talks about the knowledge of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And the breadth of His hand marked out the heavens. Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales? Who's understood the mind of the Lord? The Lord is all knowledgeable. Notice how great He is in verse 15, 16, and 17. As surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket, and they are regarded as dust in the scales, and He weighs the islands as though they are just fine dust. There are not enough sacrifices or wood to offer burnt offerings even in Lebanon. Take a look in verse 18, that God is greatness in His worship. To whom then will you compare God? With an image that you compare an idol or that a craftsman makes, the goldsmith overlays it and he fashions it with silver chains. If you're too poor, then you choose a wood that won't rot easily, and you have a skilled craftsman make it and set it up on a pedestal so it won't topple over. God is worthy of worship in His greatness. He is sovereign over all. Notice He brings, in verse 23, He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this earth to nothing. No sooner are they planted and no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than He blows on them and they wither. And the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. The leaders of the world are in power because God has established, He will establish them, He will wipe them out in His time. We seem to think we have some kind of influence in that. That's why we vote. And we vote because we want to express our concern. We want to express our ideas. We want to show support for those who will lead. But God ultimately chooses who leads. And you know what my responsibility is? Follow. Obey. We covered that in 2 Peter this morning in my class. Notice God is master over all creation. To whom will you compare me, He says in verse 25. Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes up and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one, and He calls each of them by name. Wow. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of the stars is missing. That always impresses me, that God has named the stars. Every one of them. Those that I can see, those that I can't see. Do you need to know, says in verse 28, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But here's the verse everyone quotes out of 40. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and they will not be faint. In the youth of our life, we believe that we are invincible. I've yet to meet a teenager that ever thought he was going to die in his teen years. Nor have I met anyone in their 20s who ever thought they were going to die in their 20s. I have never met anyone in their 30s who expected not to live to the age of 40. Now, I have to admit, I've met some people that once they hit 40 believe they're going to die. And every decade thereafter, I'm never going to make it. I'm going to die. But when you're in your youth, you are invincible. Someone talks to you about insurance, and you know what you say? I don't need insurance. I don't need life insurance. I don't need health insurance. I'm going to live. I'm not dying. Why waste all that money now? Invincible. But you grow tired. At the end of a football game that you'll watch this afternoon, trust me, those who have played will be tired after that game. They will be glad that that game is over. And they will want to sit back and they will want to ice down all of the nicks that they have taken today. All of the soreness. They will jump in a hot tub to get their muscles relaxed. They are tired. They are exhausted. But I want to let you know something. Those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior have this right. I tell you, I cannot make it in this life. I'm a weakling. I need a crutch. I need a wheelchair to make it through some of the difficulties in life. In fact, I cannot even save myself today. I can't enter into heaven. I need someone who can help me get there. So what happens is this. I exchange my weakness for His strength. That is what the word renewed means. For those who trust in the Lord, they will exchange their strength. Exchange what strength? Exchange the strength that I have for the strength that God Almighty has. And God Almighty gives me now the strength to pull through life, to make it through life, because I'm a sissy. I need help. And you know what? God is extending an opportunity for you to trust and exchange your weakness, your strength, for His strength. So that you don't have to live in your mistakes any longer. You can live in His strength. No longer do you walk in His, in your weakness. But I walk in His strength. You know, if I'm going up through a difficult time in my life, you know what I want? I want someone who's stronger than me to walk with me. Don't you? Imagine a difficult situation, and you have to stand before a judge, or you have to stand, who knows? I don't know what the situation would be, but you're about to face someone for whom you're very much afraid. I want someone stronger than me standing with me. I'll never forget the time I had to face the school principal. I didn't want to face the school principal by myself. You know who I wanted to stand beside me when I faced the school principal? My papa. I wanted my dad to stand there. Now, after he stood by me, he finally agreed with the school principal and I got beat. But that doesn't matter. I had it coming. But I tell you, I wanted someone stronger than me to stand with me. That's exactly what Jesus does for you. Because one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account of your life and He's going to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? And there's going to be one person who's stronger than you to stand beside you and said, Father, they deserve to come to heaven because they have trusted me as their Savior. They are no longer standing in the way of your wrath, Father, because they trusted me. They believe that I died for them. They believe that my blood forgave their sins. They believe that I am the only way into heaven. And you have no right, Father, to touch them because they're protected by me. I'm telling you, I want to cozy up to that kind of defense. And I want you to cozy up to that too. I want you to trust Jesus as your Savior because that's why He came. Salvation is the whole purpose of why Jesus came to die. Therefore, comfort. Take comfort, my people, says the Lord. Father, today there are those who are not comforted. There are those who are nervous, those who are fearful of death, fearful of the days ahead, and they are not very strong. They are not feeling very comforted right now. They're in a given mess because of their own doing, a wrong decision that they made, a wrong timing in life, and it's burdened them down with debt, or that's put them into relationships that they don't even like anymore. And so there's this brokenness around their life. They don't even know how to, their life is so broken, they don't even know how to put it back together. And those are the people that really need to get out of the way of your wrath. They need to accept that hand of love that is extended to them right now. And they need to trust you as their Savior. This is something they need to do today. Because it is a nasty world out there. A world where you can show up to a school board meeting and think everything will go all right and everything goes all wrong. Thinking that you can go to some holiday observance or lighting of a Christmas tree or a festival of singing and everything, and then someone out of nowhere begins to blow themselves up. That's just, this world is not very safe anymore. And there are people that need to trust you today and ask for help for their life. And you are more than willing to help them. You want to rescue them. You want to adopt them into your family. You want to care for them. You want to watch out for them. You want to provide for them. You want to help them in every way possible, but they're still standing in the way. And you just can't grab them. They have to come. So I'm asking you today to allow some to take your hand, trust you as their Savior. I'm asking for believers who find themselves in the very same way to trust you anew. Because I'm in trouble in my life because I made bad decisions. Because I decided to take over my life and not let you have it. And I pray that they'll repent today and get back on course with you so that the blessing of God can begin to roll down on their life. Christmas is a great time of the year. But giving a present is not the main thing, because you gave the greatest gift of all. It is your life. You didn't do that in the manger. You did that on a cross at Calvary. And so today, will people trust you? I ask for that they will. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have made a decision for Jesus Christ today, people are going to walk out the door of the front. You don't go there. You come up here, would you? Let me talk with you. Let me pray with you. Let me answer some questions for you. I do want to help you. If you made no decision today, that's okay. I want you to, for the rest of our members of our church, we have a couple of things in the back today. Number one, if you are a regular attender of the church, someone probably has given you a Christmas card, and there is a card probably in the boxes out there for you. I can't guarantee that for everyone, but if you are familiar with the card system here, then you can go get a Christmas card. I'm sure there's something in there for you. Also, for those of you who give on your tithes and offerings through the envelope system, or if you would love to begin giving through the envelope system, there is a small table set up in the lobby. You need to see Benny and Irene out there who's going to, you guys go on out now, would you? Get in your positions. And they can help you with the envelope system. So if you want to give, and all it does is just helps you keep track of when you're giving. You can continue to give just by grabbing an envelope in the chair. That's fine. But if you want envelopes where you don't have to worry about finding an envelope in a chair, you can do that. All right? Are you glad you came? I am glad you came. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant.